Are you honoring your parents? Are you honoring your mom and your dad? You know, we often think, oh, that's a teenage problem, and teenagers are struggling to honor their parents. But let me just tell you, as an adult, it's not always easy to honor my parents either. Because sometimes parents are crazy. I mean, crazy. Like, I don't know what you're taking, but you have lost it. And we have to honor them. Honoring doesn't always mean that you agree. Honoring doesn't mean that they're right. It just means before God, I honor them. Why? Because those are the parents God has chosen for you. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong. And we honor them before the Lord because that's right before God our Savior. All right, good morning. All right. Who here has ever been in a conversation with somebody, you've been talking about something, and they totally change the subject? Right? You can be talking about anything, Easter eggs, or I love Easter, I love pastel colors. I don't like if you like pastel colors. But you might be talking, I love all the candy inside. That's more my jam. I love all the candy inside the eggs. I love Peeps. Oh, who here loves Peeps? Yes, just pray for them right now. If you're sitting next to that person, pray for them right now. And you might just like be talking about something, and all of a sudden they're like, I have an orange tractor. Just out of the blue. They just say the most random things. And in the conversation. And as we kind of continue our series this morning, last words, we've been looking at the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. Important stuff. Why did he say them? What does it mean for our life? What does he want to teach us as he says these things? And as we take today and we're going to look at two. We're going to really ambitious today. We're going to look at two of the last sayings of Jesus. And it might look like he changes the subject. It might kind of feel like all of a sudden he's just talking about one thing and then he shifts to another. Everything that Jesus says on the cross has deep meaning for us, is important, is valuable, and we have a lot to learn from it as we kind of move through these sayings. And let me just give you a little background. Jesus has already been wrongfully convicted. He's already been betrayed. He's now been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been tortured. He's got the crown of thorns on his head. He's been made to carry the cross as far as he could carry it. He's now been nailed to the cross, and he's hanging there dying, and he has a few things to say. And surrounding the cross are a lot of people that hate him. The Bible says there are a lot of people that are shaking their fists at him, saying, ah, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and save yourself. There's a lot of people who are just cursing him. Even the guys next to him started off cursing him. There was also a lot of people around the cross that loved him, cared for him. And that's where we pick up our story this morning. And what we're going to learn is that from the cross, Jesus gives us words of love and words of anguish. Everybody say words of love, and words of anguish. You ever had a day like that? You start in the morning, you got words of love, and by the end of the day, you hate everybody. Words of anguish, right? You're like, oh, this is the worst day ever. Words of love and words of anguish. And this is where we pick up our story in the Bible, John chapter 19. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved, that's the disciple John, nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Kind of an interesting thing to say from the cross. Like, you're dying. You're bleeding to death. You're asphyxiating because the way that the arms worked with the lungs, you're basically suffocating. It was excruciating. And here Jesus takes a moment. He looks at his mom and he says, woman, here's your son. To the man, here's your mother. Profound thing to say. Why did he say it? Why is it important? Well, we're going to get into some of those things, but before we get into some of the meat of the message, I want to talk about Mary just for a minute. Can I do that for a minute? Will you guys give me permission? Can we talk about Mary? Because I recognize that a lot of you come from different religious backgrounds. Maybe you come from Catholicism. Maybe you have no religious background whatsoever. Or maybe you've been coming to church and you've just heard some things and you're kind of wondering if that's true or not. Well, I'm going to set the record straight about Mary. We're going to just talk about a few things. What do we know about Mary? First thing we know is that she's the mother of Jesus. What an honor. right? She was just chose to serve God in this way, and she was chosen by God for whatever reason God had, chose her to actually give birth to the Messiah, our Savior. So we honor her for that as the mother of Jesus. What you might not know is that when Mary had Jesus, she was married to a man named Joseph, but she was still a virgin. She had not slept with him yet until after she gave birth to Jesus. That's why the birth of Jesus was a miracle. But after she had Jesus, she had several other children with Joseph. So Jesus had several brothers and some sisters, and two of those guys, which you might not know, Jude and James, actually wrote two of the books of the Bible, the brothers of Jesus. And so we see that Mary had other children. Some people say, oh, that she was like, they use this title called, she's a perpetual virgin. Like she never, right? She never lost that her entire life. She was sinless. The Bible doesn't teach those things anywhere. It teaches it zero times. So it's important for us to understand that as we're looking at the person we're talking about this morning. And although she's the mother of Jesus, the Bible doesn't teach that she's the mother of all who believe. That's not what Jesus is saying here. When he says, hey, behold, right, your mother, or behold your son. She's not the mother of all who believe, and she's not the mother of the church. There's only one founder in the church. You know who that is? It's Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? Nothing's going to stop me from doing that. I'm going to build my church. And Mary, right, the Bible doesn't teach that Mary was sinless, that she was perfect or had this kind of like divine quality in her. She was actually a sinner just like you and I, and she needed a Savior, right? It was to her benefit that Jesus came, whether through her womb or not, and that she needed a Savior. In fact, she said that, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. That was actually from Mary's own mouth. The other thing we should know about Mary is this, is that we don't pray to Mary. The Bible teaches us zero times to pray to Mary. This is why you should read your Bible. If you actually read your Bible, you'll know these things. Because don't go on what somebody else tells you, or even don't even go off what I say. Go read your Bible and find out if it's true. And go say, okay, is this true? The Bible doesn't teach us to pray to Mary. It never teaches that Mary intercedes for our sin and talks to God on our behalf. In fact, it doesn't say that about any of the saints that you might have heard of. Did you know that the Bible calls everyone who believes in God, who believes in Jesus, a saint? The Bible says you are all saints of God. Becoming a saint doesn't mean you have to achieve something good or reach sainthood. The Bible teaches that in zero times. And so we know that Mary's not our mediator, and we know it not just because I said it, because the Bible says it. Watch what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, there is in the Bible, there is one God and one mediator. How many mediators? Who is that? Who can reconcile God and humanity? The man Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator, only one person I go to, and that's Jesus Christ, who intercedes on my behalf. And we need to recognize this when we're talking about Mary. So when Jesus says from the cross, woman, behold your son, and to the guy says, behold your mother, who's he talking to? He's just talking to his mom. He's just talking to mom, a dying boy talking to his mom. And it's a profound moment where Jesus teaches us some important things about our life and how it should be lived out. So we ask this question this morning. What is Jesus teaching us in these last words? From these last words, what is he teaching us when he says, hey, woman, behold your son, and to John, he says, behold your mother? Write this down. First thing he teaches us is this: you should honor your parents. There's no amens from that. Like, nuh-uh. We should honor our parents. When I was a youth pastor many moons ago, I was at a church event, and there was a family there, and one of the youth kids was there that was in my youth group, and they were talking to the parents, and they got really mad because mom and dad wouldn't let them do something. And so the kid turned and said, I hate you. And then the mom turned and said, well, I hate you too. Not a very honoring place. You should never say that to your parents, by the way. And you should never say that to your children, by the way. That's potty mouth in my house. We don't talk that way. If my kids talked that way, we'd have a come to Jesus moment. Because that's not allowed to be talked. We don't say that in my house. And that was not a very honoring situation. Here, Jesus, as he's dying, is honoring his mom. This is so important to God, and it should be so important to you. It's so important to God that God put it in the Big Ten. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. It's in the Big Ten. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. It says, honor your father and mother. Who? Your father and your mother. Honor them. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Let's just leave that up there for 1 second. Let's pull out a few things that God might want to teach us this morning about this verse. Can we do that right now? Then you will live a long, full life. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life. Why? Because if you don't, they're going to kill you. They're going to bury your body in the backyard. Okay? Every parent's thought it. Like, what would happen if this kid disappeared? Now, I'm not saying that I'm telling you to do that as a church. We're not that kind of church. But I'm saying there's a principle here I think that we could learn. Then you'll live a long, full life in the basement of your parents' house. Then you live a long, full life in that room they allow you to live in. Then you live a long, full life driving the car they paid for. Right? You live a long, honor your father and mother. What a powerful truth that we need in our life. To honor them and say, hey, you know what? It's important. It's actually important to God. He told us to do that way back when he wrote the Ten Commandments and gave it to us as part of his moral law in our life. It was tradition for the oldest Jewish son to actually take care of a widowed mom. It would have been his responsibility. Jesus, as the oldest son in the family, it would have been his responsibility. And here, he fulfills his responsibility from the cross to honor his mom and care for her well-being, and she commits her over to his best friend, John, and says, take care of my mom. And it says, from that time on, he took her into his home. And it's believed that he cared for her for the rest of his life. What an honor. Now, Jesus had other brothers, but Jesus' brothers weren't believers yet. That didn't come until later. In fact, the New Testament says that his brothers didn't even believe in him. It didn't happen until later on after Jesus' resurrection. And so look at Jesus caring not only for Mary's natural well-being, but caring for her spiritual well-being too, and putting her in a Christian home. That's a great honor. And that's what Jesus is doing here, and he gives us an example to follow so that we should honor our parents as well. Let me ask you this. Are you honoring your parents? Are you honoring your mom and your dad? You know, we often think, oh, that's a teenage problem, and teenagers are struggling to honor their parents. But let me just tell you, as an adult, it's not always easy to honor my parents either. Because sometimes parents are crazy. I mean, crazy. Like, I don't know what you're taking, but you have lost it. And we have to honor them. Honoring doesn't always mean that you agree. Honoring doesn't mean that they're right. It just means before God, I honor them. Why? Because those are the parents God has chosen for you. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong. And we honor them before the Lord because that's right before God our Savior. And we say, okay, Lord, how can I do that? The Bible says in Proverbs 23, it says, listen to your father who gave you life and can take it from you. Is that the right translation? Who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Honor your father. Honor your mothers all throughout Scripture. And Jesus teaches us that from these words on the cross. What else does he teach us when he says this? Well, he teaches us that you are called to care for the poor, the orphan, and the widow. The poor, the orphan, and the widow. Do you care for the poor and the orphan and the widow? Are you living out your faith in real time? This is important. You know, for many years, for about the last 10 plus years, my wife and I have had family living with us. For many years, we had our Nana live with us. And she was going blind. She had the beginning stages of dementia. and she needed care. She couldn't drive, and we cared for her. For many years, she lived in our home. So my kids, basically for many years of their life, lived with their great-grandmother in the home. And she took my master bedroom. Like, how selfish. But the truth is, it was our honor. It was our honor to care for her and to love her. Now, she's still alive. She's in her 90s, but now she's in a home where she can have professional care because her dementia has reached that level. She's in professional care, and I understand that happens sometimes. And it's not always possible to care for them in that way. But it was our honor. Now, we have my wife's parents live with us, not in our house, but in a little granny flat that's connected to our house. And they're able to care for themselves. We're not having to care for them. But it's our honor to have them be able to have a place for them so that they can actually, live out this stage in their life and just begin to enjoy, this time that they have. We should have a heart that says, man, it's not a burden to care for them, but we should have a heart that says, it's my joy and my honor. And you have to see how God would want you to do that, to care for the people who are the orphan and the widow. Jesus is caring now for his mother who's a widow. He's caring for her life. And we should care for the life of those people who are poor and orphan and widow as well. James, the brother of Jesus, kind of clarifies it for us a little bit in James chapter 1. He said this, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for, look at it, orphans and widows. Who? Orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Do you know how we let the world corrupt us? By becoming selfish. It's too inconvenient for me to deal with you right now, Mom. It's too inconvenient for me to deal with you right now, Dad. It's too inconvenient for my home to deal with the poor and the needy. It's too inconvenient for my time. I've got things to do. I've got important stuff to do. And we kind of become self-centered and self-focused and just thinking of ourselves only. And that's how the world begins to corrupt us, and the pride of life begins to come in and say, we're more important than other people. And James says, listen, if you want to really live out your faith in real time. Living out your faith in real time means you care for people who are less fortunate than you. That's why I'm so thankful for our team yesterday to go to Casa Esperanza and to care for those children who have come from broken homes and who have been, some of them abused and some of them battered, and some of the moms who have been abused and battered and are destitute and need help. And we're able to go down there in real time, live out what James is talking about, and we take care of the orphan and widow. And Jesus is teaching us here, not only is he taking care of his mom, but he's taking care of a widow, and he's always eager to fulfill Scripture. He's always eager to obey Scripture and say, what would God have me do? And here we see Jesus living that out in real time. Because that's what God's like. That's how God is. Did you know that? The Bible says in Psalms what God's like. It says he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. So we should have that principle in heart that we actually want to do that in our life, and we believe that we should that we're all called to that life. So who are you caring for? What orphan and widow? What poor and needy person? What way are you actually taking care of those people that God's called us to take care? It's not just my job. It's our job. It's our responsibility. It should be our joy and our delight to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a priority in my life to do this. And so that's a call for all of us. Jesus then shifts gears, and after he's done talking to his mom, and something kind of supernatural happens in the environment, and he says some powerful words that are words of anguish. We saw the words of love. Now we see the words of anguish. In the Bible, it says in Matthew 27, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whoever's heard that before? You ever heard that before? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he said it in a loud voice. He's like screaming it out. He's yelling it. My God, why have you forsaken me? These deep words of anguish that are coming out of his soul and his spirit, this dying man on the cross. Why would he say this? Why are these words of anguish coming out of his life? Well, they're a direct quote from Psalms 22, and Jesus is quoting it from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Everyone say anguish. You ever had days of anguish? It's like, oh man, this is just so bitter. It's so painful. This is such turmoil, just such a feeling of such brokenness. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus, who is God in the flesh, ask God the Father in a loud voice this question? Because he's asking a question to God. You ever ask a question to God? Here, Jesus is asking a question to God. Why? Why have you forsaken me? He's not saying, why am I dying on the cross? He's not saying, why am I being tortured? He's not saying, why am I being crucified? Why are these people hating me? He's specifically directing his question to God, why have you forsaken me? Why? There's a lot that I can talk about in this passage, a lot that I can share with you, but I'm just going to give you a couple things this morning. The reason why, number one, write this down, is because sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Did you know that about sin? Your sin separates you from a right relationship with God. And we see this lived out here in real time with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God. There's only one God, your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. And we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. We've all screwed it up. And we haven't just made mistakes. We've sinned against God. There's a difference. And so we see here that sin separates us from God. So here's the question we should be asking. If the Bible teaches, and it does, that Jesus was sinless, in him was no sin, no sin was found in him. If the Bible teaches us that there was no iniquity in him, he never lied, he never stole, he never cheated, he never had impure thoughts, he never committed immorality, he never was rebellious toward God, he never did anything sinful, he was perfect. If that was Jesus, and it was, then why would sin separate him from God if he was sinless? Because of this. Jesus became sin for us. He became sin for you. I want you to think about that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Everyone say, for me. Sin for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good news. In him we might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden Jesus became a sinful person. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden he became a sinner, just like you and me. It doesn't necessarily mean that, like, he became a, like sin incarnate either. What it means is that all of your sin was attributed to Jesus, and he was treated as if he was a sinner. You follow me? This is the miracle of the gospel. This is the hope that we have. This is what should cause us to have great joy. Jesus took all of our sin on the cross, even though he was sinless, and he was treated as if he was a sinner. And because of our faith in him, we're treated as if we are righteous. That's called the great substitution. That's amazing. Because I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to be treated as if I'm righteous. Anyone else? But Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that, right, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. What a powerful verse. That's the gospel right there. And we get to enjoy that when we have faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt guilty for a sin? Raise your hand here, right? Well, maybe we should start with this. You ever sinned? Making sure everybody raising their hand. No. Right, you feel guilty for a sin. Okay, now maybe you know, you could feel guilty for a few minutes. You can feel guilty for a few days, a few months. Some of you feel guilty for a sin you committed years ago. You have felt guilty for years about the sin. And it's kind of haunting. How many know what I'm talking about? It's kind of haunting. Sometimes it just keeps coming up in your mind like, oh my gosh, Zach, you are such an idiot. Not that you say that, but I say that to myself. And we feel guilty and we feel ashamed, and sometimes that guilt and shame could bring us to tears, right? Even well after the fact, even if we feel like the other person's forgiven us or whatever, and we say, man, God, I just can't believe I did that. And you have that anguish, right? And you're almost like, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're just kind of like, oh, this just feels, I feel like I'm the worst. Imagine Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus took on, the Bible says, the sin of the world. Not only of that moment, but he took the sin of all time. He took all past sin, all present sin that's being committed right now, all future sin that will be committed. He took it upon himself there on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And in that moment, there was the separation because God was treating him as if he was a sinner, but he was taking our place. And that separation in his flesh for a moment from God, and that abandonment of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus did that for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. You can't keep living for sin. You have to live for righteousness, obedient to God. By his wounds, you have been healed. Not that we're just healed from like a cut on my finger or cancer in my bones or a mental disorder, although we pray for those things. But the greatest healing that God gives us is a healing of a restored relationship with God the Father, a healing of forgiveness of sins, that our spirit would be washed clean and be made right in God's sight through faith. That's true healing. Did you know that everybody that Jesus healed later on got sick and died? Because that wasn't meant to be permanent healing. But our true healing comes from Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us on the cross and then becomes a person who says, you know what, I forgive you. After we put our faith in him, I forgive you. And because of that, we're made right in his sight. That's true healing. And we get to experience that. And Jesus took that separation for us. Why? To save us from being separated from God for all time. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, it says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse. Everyone say curse. Curse. Curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now, maybe that might be news to you. You're like, what is the curse? Well, long ago it was pronounced that the wages of sin is death, right? That's the curse, death. So how many here work a job? Good. Good to see you are all working. Now, when you work, follow me. When you work, okay, you get a paycheck. You get a paycheck. You know what I'm talking about? And you get a paycheck, and you work today, right? And then Friday, your boss is going to write you a check. I'm going to thank you for your hours of service. Here's a check for $27. Don't spend it all in one place. You're like, yes, I can get a couple gallons of gas. Sweet. Okay, you get it, right? You earn those wages. Now, that your boss gave you that. Now, before Christ, sin is your boss. Sin is your boss. The Bible says that you are slaves to sin before you come to know Jesus Christ. And so when you live out your life, if you don't know Jesus and you never surrender your life to Jesus, sin is going to write you a paycheck. And that paycheck is going to say death. And not just death of this physical body, but there's a second death. And that second death, Jesus said, is hell, which is a total, utter separation from God for all eternity. That's called the second death. So you receive a wage, death, from your master, your boss, sin, because that's what's paid out to you. Now, the good news is when you come to know Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty, the death penalty for you, so that the wages you receive when you come to believe in him in faith and believe upon his sacrifice, you get a different check when you die. And you know what that check says? Life. And life forevermore. And that's what we get when we come to know Jesus. And that's why we recognize when he speaks these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he took the curse in our place. Amen and amen. Have you ever watched, you're watching TV, you know, just brainless, mindless activity, television. And they pop on a commercial for some new drug that the pharmaceutical companies have made for us to heal all of our ailments, right? Some chemical concoction that says, this will fix you. And you look and everybody's frolicking through the beach and they've taken this medication, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, my life's so perfect now. And then, at 1,000 miles an hour, the guy at the end tells you all the side effects. I wrote down a few. A few side effects that come from medication, maybe some of the medications you're taking. We'll have a prayer team up here after service if you need prayer for any of these things. You know there's a medication that when you take it actually can turn your urine blue. If your urine is blue, you should probably stop the medication. There's one that says it actually causes sleepwalking. Okay, not so bad. But there's one that actually causes sleep eating disorder. You wake up in the morning, you're like, where did that pie go? It was here when I went to bed. What's that taste in my mouth? Now, most of us have a awake eating disorder, but there's one that gives a sleep eating disorder. You know, there's another one that you can have, you side effect, you can grow hair on your tongue. I wonder how the barber deals with that. You have hair on your tongue. This is gross. Hair on your tongue. There's another one, and I've had different reactions every service for this one, but there's one, the side effect is that men can grow breasts. No man should ever want that. That's a dangerous side effect. And then one, many of them actually, the side effect is death. Now, all the other side effects, they sound pretty gross and pretty crazy. But death takes it to a whole new level. If I gave you a choice, hair on your tongue or death, you'd probably like, well, looks like I'm going to have to get a new razor. Right? No one wants death. Now, there's death of our body, but there's death of our spirit in this place called hell where we're completely separated from God. This is a catastrophic effect of sin. This is why Jesus in his anguish could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because to be separated from God for all eternity is the curse of all curses. It is the place no one should ever want to be. No one should ever want their relatives or families or friends or even people they don't know to be. This place is the curse of all curses where the second death happens, where you're completely separated from God. But the good news is that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And being the righteousness of God means that we can fully and proudly and with great glory enter into the throne room of God without guilt or shame at all. And that's the good news. And these are some of the things we can learn from Jesus as he's saying these things from the cross. So let me ask you this morning. Are you honoring your parents? They might not be right. They might be mean. It might not be possible for you to honor them in a physical way, but you can honor them here. with your words. You could pray for them. Are you deliberately caring for the poor, the orphan, and the widow? Have you made that part of your life? Because if you're a Christian, it should be part of your life. Have you recognized how much Jesus really did for you, that he became all the sin for you in your place on the cross? In fact, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you have a wage coming. And the Bible says it's death. Not just your physical death, but your spiritual death. But the good news is that Jesus wants to write a different check. And he wants to give you life. And the way you receive that life is through faith in him, in his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave.